Well, my children's sermon was my whole sermon this morning. Second, if you remember that illustration from that, then you've got the gist of 2 Corinthians 5:21. But let's read starting at verse 17 through verse 21, very famous passage. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And everybody has that place. Some call it their secret place or their retreat. It's either real or imagined. The place where all the pain, all the worry, all the cares of life take a recess or take a break. For some, it's a secluded beach somewhere or a mountaintop in the Rockies, perhaps a scenic hidden valley with a waterfall. You get the idea. Tropical rainforest. Maybe it's just your room with the door locked so nobody can come in and disturb you. Whenever you get a taste of that type of serenity, either for an hour or for a two-week vacation, you're wanting it to never end. For many, if not most, in our world, a place like this only happens in the imagination. Life just keeps coming and coming and coming and coming, and it never takes a break. This type of retreat is like something that a dream is made of. Kind of like when kids feel when they enter the gates of Disney World. You know, they go in there and there's this magical kingdom where all the pain goes away. Well, not for the parents, but for the kids. They've been transported to their own fantasy land. Well, Jesus Christ, through the redemption that he accomplished, actually brings this reality to fruition. Jesus not only makes people brand new, as they have saving faith in him, he makes creation brand new as well. And that brings us to our first point. That redemption through Christ is about far more than any one person's individual salvation. As important as that is, it's important for all of us. It's the most important thing that can happen to us, is to be born again and become a new creature in Christ. But it is far more than that. And if we pause to look at this passage, we'll get a glimpse of it. So, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And you know, the translators have disagreed over the years on how to actually translate this word, especially he is a new creation. Some Bible versions, and you may have one different than the ESV that we're using, you may look down and it says he's a new creature. Or simply, it might just say a new creation. Or a new creature. Just for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17 in the New American Standard Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And the NASB there gives us a glimpse that is more than about any one person's individual salvation. Everything is to be made brand new. And this goes against what is often the American spirit, the individual life of the, which is so important, has been so exalted in America. It's much more than that. Everything through the ministry of Jesus Christ is to be made brand new. I've got probably three quotes by Simon Kistemaker today, one of the fellows that I read often. He says, "But most expositors, rightly so, see the new creation not as being limited to a person, but as extending to the total environment of this individual." So like the small child, when he sees the gates of Disney World, and if you've been there, the focal point is looking through the gates and seeing the castle where the king lives. Well, as we come and are born again and made brand new, we are now able to see the kingdom of God, and we see the king of the kingdom. And his kingdom is something brand new for us, and that's now where we live. See, one thing God has made clear throughout the history of redemption, and that he not only saves a people for himself, but he provides an amazing place for them to live. It's called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is wherever Jesus rules and reigns as king, whether in this life or the next. In this life, it runs side by side with the kingdoms of this world. They're together for a while. And then one day, in the new creation, when everything is made brand new, when Eden is restored, so to speak, there will be nothing but the rule and the realm of Jesus Christ as king. The covenant God made with Abraham way back in Genesis, it secured for God a people of God. But it also secured a promised land for them that was flowing with milk and honey. We have a land of promise for us as well. It's called the new heavens and the new earth. The newness, the renewal, the complete and total makeover that happens in Christ, both for believers and for the world that we live in, will be spectacular beyond anything else. Listen to how Paul described it in the book of Romans. It's described all through the Bible, but this one in particular, Romans 8, 18 through 23. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." You see how this redemption in Christ Jesus is for us and for our environment. We can see glimpses of this every spring, which we are all waiting for right now to come. Snow, go away, but it's only the middle of March. But we see it every spring as the environment sheds all the memories of a cold, dead winter like an old snake skin. We hear echoes of it every morning as the sun rises and the darkness goes away. We marvel at it each time we see a rainbow appear right after the storm. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The word behold just means stop and look and listen and observe and see what is going on. On a side note, always take this word, behold, whenever you see it. Take it seriously. It's interjected into this sentence to make us stop and smell the roses. So the second point that I want to look at is once we're adopted into God's family, He puts us to work in the family business. I knew all about that. I grew up when I hit 16 years old. I had already been in the family business, but I was put driving the delivery truck. And a little later on, I was managing the warehouse, and then I was managing one of our store's locations. I grew up in this family, and when I came of age, I was put to work in the family business. And this is exactly what God does to those that He makes brand new in Jesus Christ. Verses 18 and 19, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. See, our sin and rebellion, the black covering there that we had in the children's illustration, was all against God. His holy laws were violated. This caused humanity's relationship with Him to become fractured and broken. But God has reconciled us to Himself. To quote Kistemacher again, I think he sees something very important for us. The initiative for reconciliation should have come from us, because we were the offending party. However, we read that God, as the offended party, reached out to us to achieve restoration of relationships. God took the initiative and completed the work of reconciliation before we as sinners began to respond to God's gracious invitation to be reconciled to Him. Isn't that the way it is so often in our own lives when we have a broken relationship with somebody and they obviously did something wrong that broke the relationship and the fellowship, and we sit there and go, I'm waiting for them to call me up, to take me to coffee and apologize. But if that's what God was waiting for, we never would have been reconciled. He, the offended party, took the initiative through Jesus Christ and the gospel to reconcile His people to Himself. So God now initiates this brand new relationship with us. And Paul, even in these verses, describes it in past tense. Number one, he says, through Christ, God reconciled us to Himself. So through the death and resurrection of Jesus, the power and death which holds us is defeated right there. And new life is proclaimed and then displayed through the resurrection. And then secondly, God gave us, past tense, the ministry of reconciliation. That is now the family business, the ministry of reconciliation. Our new job description. It's intricately involved in the status, with the status of this new God human being relationship that has been renewed and recreated through Jesus Christ. And another way of saying it, the third past tense verb, He entrusted to us the message of reconciliation. That being the proclamation of the good news of Christ. He's not waiting for angels to do it. He's not waiting for it just to be written across the sky with skywriting. He's looking for His church, His sons and daughters, to be in the family business and echo this same message. And this brings us to point three. We are ambassadors to this old creation with the message of the new creation. We look outside. We see the traffic going by M15. We read the news. We know what's going on. And a quote that I've quoted this so many times, and I put it in the bulletin a few weeks ago by Carl Henry, one of the founders of Christianity Today. He said, "We are so prone to say, look at what the world is coming to," when the apostles said, "Look at who has come into the world." And that's a difference of a message of reconciliation versus a frustration and an angst and, with me, often griping about it. Well, we see this in verse 20. "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of God, be reconciled to God." So we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As an ambassador, think about how an ambassador represents the United States, the presidency to another country. The primary function is to be a go-between, a spokesperson, a diplomat, a representative. And that ambassador goes to, say, England and represents our government to their government. And they don't come up with things on their own initiative. They are to share and demonstrate and communicate the policies of who they're working for. And it's a temporary mission. It's like they're negotiating, like the negotiating of a treaty. So sent by God, we are not to be passive ambassadors. We're to announce the good news of a treaty between God and man. God is making his appeal through us. He could have chosen to use angels, as I said before. He could have had it written in the sky. Instead, he made us, you, me, fallen human beings. He gave us a great commission to go and make disciples, baptizing them in his name and teaching them to obey his words. Our ambassadorial message in four words: be reconciled to God. It's as simple as that. I said I was going to quote Kistemacher this morning. Here he is again. "Here is God's communication to all human beings without exception. It is valid for all people of all ages and places. It is applicable in every era. God provides reconciliation, but he wants us to actively embrace it." Then our fourth point was basically our children's message this morning: the exchange that was made at the cross. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." R. Kent Hughes says that that verse is the biography of every Christian. You're looking for a biography of yourself? Most of us have never written it, an autobiography. But this is God's biography of every believer in Jesus Christ. "For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of Christ." You know, if you travel to another country, there's not a whole lot of that going on right now. Hopefully that'll change soon. And you want to buy anything there. You know, before the usage of credit cards, you know, you had to go and actually exchange your U.S. dollars. Do you remember that? You had to go to the bank or go when you got there. I remember going to Germany, and the first thing I did, I went to the ATM, and then my card didn't come back out right away. And I'm going, oh, no, I'm in Germany for 10 days, and my debit card is being eaten by this machine. Well, it came back out also with a lot of German currency. But wherever you go, you have to take your dollars and and get your euros, your pesetas, your rupee, your yen, whatever currency you need in the country you're visiting. And if you run out of that currency, you have to go back to the bank or the ATM machine and get some more. In one way, the exchange at the cross is like this. What you need to be able to stand in the presence of Almighty God is perfect righteousness. That's the only way that you are acceptable. And so you go and you go to the exchange location, which is the cross of Jesus Christ, believing in Him. Your sin goes to Jesus' account. His righteousness comes to yours, and you forever stand in front of Him, cleansed and righteous and perfect in the sight of God. It's almost unbelievable. And it's almost too good to be true. But when we proclaim that message, and in the most interesting circumstances and different ways, we'll share that message and somebody's eyes are open to it. And God has created a new creation right there. Let's do a bit of review of our passage, and then I've got a few final quotes that I just couldn't delete. I have to share them with you. The message of reconciliation is referred to 5 times in our passage this morning. In verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. There is just the message of men being reconciled to God. And then in verse 18, the first part, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Verse 19, the first part, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. And then in 20, the second half of the verse, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And then our exchange verse, verse 21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So that's 5 times in this one little short passage that the message of reconciliation is proclaimed to the people, the church in Corinth. But the ministry of reconciliation is then referred to 3 different times. 5:18, the second part of the verse, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, the second half of the verse, entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors, God making his appeal through us. Men and teenage young men, this is what we're going to be praying about on Monday night's men's dinner, a week from tomorrow night. Praying that the message of reconciliation to an old creation would come forth through our church, and it would be a message about the new creation. That's what we're going to be praying about. So I've got 4 quotes here, and I just didn't have the heart. I had about 20 quotes, and I narrowed it down to 4. And these are just ones that I just thought said it really well. Jerry Bridges said, I am a new creation with a new heart, a new spirit, and a new identity before God. Having been delivered from the dominion of sin and united to Christ, I am not always able to resist temptation. When I do sin, I am always welcome at the cross, for all my sins have been forgiven in Jesus. Undoubtedly, there's someone here today, either here personally or listening and watching, that has committed sin and feel as though you cannot come before God, not again, because you've done it over and over and over and over. That's not what the gospel says. The gospel says, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Zacharias Ursinus, 16th century German theologian. He says, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. as if I had been perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. Do you believe that? Just remember Mr. Harvey and Mr. Lachlan here and the exchange of those tablecloths. And now he who is a sinner is clothed always in the perfect righteousness of Christ 24/7. Always. The ESV expository commentary puts it like this. In a wondrous interchange, God legally imputes to us Christ's righteous record and imputes to Christ our wretched record. He, the billionaire, takes our unpayable debt. We, the beggar, receive his bottomless fortune. And I had to include this Martin Luther quote. See if all the young children are gone. Who can ever begin to appreciate what this royal marriage means? Who can comprehend the riches of this glorious grace? Christ, the rich and divine bridegroom, marries this poor, wicked whore, redeems her from all her evil, and adorns her with all of his goodness. It now is impossible for her sins to destroy her, for they are laid on Christ and swallowed up by him. She has her righteousness in Christ, her husband, which she now can boast as her very own. She can set this righteousness over against all of her sins, then in the face of death and hell, say with confidence, if I have sinned, nevertheless, the one in whom I trust, my Christ, has not sinned. Through our marriage, all that is his is mine, and all that is mine is his. So how do you know if you're a new creation? We've all known people or seen people and maybe looked in the mirror at times and go, I am really not acting like I'm a new creation. It's been a bad week or maybe a bad month or a bad year. So first, the first thing I would ask, how do you know if you are included in this 2 Corinthians 5:17? Have you become associated with the Lord Jesus Christ through repentance and faith? It's as simple as that. It's not, have you been good enough? Have you been faithful enough? Have you been loyal enough? Have you served in the church? Have you gone to the food bank in the community, served in the soup kitchen? All those things are great. But they will not gain you the righteousness that you desperately need. Isaiah understood this aspect of the relationship with God even 750 years before Christ came. He said, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Yet let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Basically, Isaiah is just saying, be reconciled to God. And then second, and we find that we do this often, examine yourself and see if any real change has actually happened in your life. Jerry Bridges, who I quoted earlier, offers some really good diagnostic questions that I find helpful with this self-examination. Ask ourselves, what is my attitude towards God? How do I think about God during the day and during the week? Do I think about God? One way I answer that, and as many times as I've failed and sinned and I know disappointed God and my words have not always been pleasurable to him and my actions have not always been pleasurable to him, one of the things that has encouraged me as I read the gospel, I cannot think of one day in 38 years where I've not had a thought of God. Now, there's been times when I needed to think about God during the day more than I did. But do I gladly acknowledge my dependence on him and my accountability to Him. That's one. Another one, what is my attitude towards sin? Am I concerned about sin? Or am I indifferent about it? Do I engage in it? And do I care about that? Do I watch it? Am I concerned about it? When I see a friend or a loved one or a spouse sin, am I grieved and affected? And do I care about that sin? And then what is my attitude towards Jesus Christ? Do I really trust Him as the one who died on the cross to reconcile me to God? Another way to do a self-diagnostic about whether you're a new creation or not is just simply, what is my attitude to the Bible, the Word of God? Do I truly want to grow in the knowledge of God? Do I want to grow in my understanding? Do I want to use the Bible, God's holy Word, and apply it to my life? One that's often a little bit more difficult for many, what is my attitude towards prayer? Do I want to grow in this area? Or do I want to see prayer as just an occasional call for help for a couple of problems during the week? And then maybe a difficult one for many of us, what is my attitude towards other Christians? Do I appreciate being with them, learning from them? Do I actually prefer the company and lifestyle of my non-Christian friends more than I do of my Christian friends? I believe we should have relationships with both, but which one gives you the greater joy and affirmation and confirmation of the fact that we're a new creation in Christ? I'll post those today or tomorrow. If you want to use those, I'll post it on Realm. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. For our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank You for the exchange made at the cross. Without that exchange, without the resurrection of Christ, we are in deep trouble. All that would await us would be condemnation, judgment, and eternity apart from You. But thanks be to God. Lord, as we hear the words, be reconciled to God, would the very mention of Your gospel truth this morning bring light and life and a new creation to some, even to many this morning? Thank You, Lord, for inviting us to bring our lives as an offering to God, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable service. Thank You for that, Lord Jesus. We pray in Your wonderful name. Amen.